I put him open to correction. So at the end of this, you're like, hey, brother, that was off. It's possible. It's really possible. So Acts 18:24 says, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, he arrived in Ephesus, and he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he only knew of John's baptism. This is God's word. So you'll notice that we're, or maybe you won't notice, some of you will notice that we're starting in Acts 18, even though Keith covered Acts 19, 11 through 41 last week. And Keith did such a good job, he doesn't even know I was gone. So, good job, Keith. When I was planning our like teaching calendar, I didn't know I'd have my fire school test on Sunday. So that's why I wasn't here, and we're off here. So let's back up to 18. I have a map to help us back up. Paul left Athens, then he went to Corinth, and then he went on to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila right there. He left them there, went down to Caesarea, up to Jerusalem, even though it's down. Then on to Antioch, back up into that region, and then he ends up back in Ephesus. So this is Paul's second time there, and we have two stories today, one with our favorite couple, Priscilla and Aquila, in Ephesus, and then with Paul also in Ephesus, where all the wild stuff that Keith worked through last week happened. Who was here last week? Is that like the strangest, weirdest story? Yeah. We always give those passages to Keith for fun. Okay, he always gets those ones. So in Ephesus today, Priscilla and Aquila with a guy named Apollos, and then Paul, they're going to have encounters with people that, for lack of a better term, I'm calling incomplete disciples, okay? Not as a dig, just that's how I would describe them, and I'll explain what we mean as we go. Okay, so the first incomplete disciple, number one, is a man named Apollos. So who is Apollos? Well, we know a few things. One, he's a Jew, now a Jew named Apollos. Second, he's from Alexandria. So I have another map that has Alexandria on it, so you can see how far away Alexandria, down here. Okay, so he goes all the way up to Ephesus. So he is a while from home. And because he's from Alexandria, that's probably why he's so smart. That's like the learning center of the ancient Near East there. Third thing, he's a powerful speaker. So it says he's an eloquent man. He's fervent in spirit, and he's speaking and teaching. And fourth, Apollos knows the gospel message that the prophets spoke about. Okay, when Isaiah said gospel, Apollos knows what he means, and Apollos knows the ethical, righteous living response that the prophets require in light of this. Okay, there's a day of judgment coming, and there's a way God calls people to live actually day in and day out in view of that thing. So it says he's competent in the use of the scriptures. He arrived in Ephesus, and he'd been instructed in the way, right? This way of righteous, ethical living in light of coming judgment. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus. Okay, so this is the confusing part for me. I think that the context here tells us that Luke, who's writing Acts, right? He's writing Acts. I don't think he means that Luke, or that Apollos at this time, knows exactly who Jesus of Nazareth is. Okay, I don't think it says he's speaking accurately about Jesus that we learned about in the Gospels. I think it means that he knew about the coming one, right? The anointed one, the Messiah, prophesied and spoken about. He's teaching accurately about that guy, but he doesn't know who that guy is. Luke, on this side of the story, writing the history, knows, oh, that's Jesus. And we all know that's Jesus. I don't think Apollos knows that because of what happens next. Does that make sense? And again, could be totally wrong, but Sunday comes and you have to like, oh, it's here. Well, we'll just go with what we got. So now who does, anyway, we'll come back to that. Who does Apollos sound like if you've read the end of Malachi, right? And you've read Matthew 1 through 3 and Luke 1 through 3 and John 2:1. Who's he sound like? He sounds like John the Baptist, right? Apollos sounds like John the Baptist, like Terminator part 2. So in short, to answer the question, who is Apollos? I would say he's a disciple of John the Baptist, because John's preaching, everything he says concerning this coming Messiah, everything John said is rooted directly in the prophets, right? Like John's message is just a ripoff of what Isaiah said. And John's call to people, when John the Baptist is out in the wilderness preaching, it's to repent and change how you live, right? People come out to him to be baptized. He won't baptize them unless they bear fruits in keeping with repentance. There's a response required, which is a very Baptist thing John to do. So, important to the narrative here in Acts 18 and 19, what would John do if people responded with faith in the coming Messiah and they bore fruits of repentance? What would John do then? He would baptize them, right? Luke 3, he would baptize the repentant in water for the forgiveness of their sins. So these are all things that Apollos, right, this new guy in Acts 18, that he embodies in his life and ministry. So I think he's just a disciple of John the Baptist. He's doing John the Baptist type thing. And if you look at, if you read boring church history books, you find out these disciples of John, they lasted for a long time because they weren't sure about Jesus yet. Like it took a long time for a lot of them to like, okay, that's the guy. But they're disciples of John. So Apollos is doing and saying the things that John was doing and saying before his head got chopped off. And just a funny story about John's head being chopped off. Jared's in here, so I will tell it. When we were putting this awesome building together, which we're finding out we made too small, but we ran out of money, guys. Like, this is all the money that we had. We're drawing this thing, and then we see the cost, and we're like, all right, square footage. We saw the cost, all right, square footage. And, you know, here we are. It's fine. It's great. It's wonderful. It's better than I could ever imagine. Anyway, we have, if you haven't seen this hallway over here, has everyone seen the hallway in here? It's got the story of redemption on the wall, and it's very pretty and cool. And I was texting Jillian and Jara so they could tell the artist what we wanted on there. And on my timeline, I had, and right here, we need John the Baptist's head on a platter. Okay. Now, if you know me, I'm a sarcastic person. Well, Jara didn't know that. Jara's really concerned. Does Josh want a bloodied head on a silver platter on this wall? How do I talk to him about this and tell him? Because I don't have, kids at the time. And she's like, does he know that's inappropriate for... Anyway, John the Baptist's head is not on the wall. But you can imagine if it was. All of our little kids over there, that'd be their favorite part on the wall. All the little boys are like, yeah, John the Baptist. Anyway... Apollos, John the Baptist, same guy doing the same thing. So, unlike John, Apollos is missing a piece of the puzzle, right? He's an incomplete disciple. Verse 25, Apollos only knows of John's baptism. He only knows what John was saying and doing in the wilderness, meaning Apollos does not know that Jesus' baptism, a baptism that would include the gift of the Spirit with it, right? Like, that's John's thing, that John proclaimed that baptism would come when who's coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Apollos doesn't know that's being given out now, right? To those who repent, who are being baptized into Jesus, they're receiving the Spirit and now imitating the life and message of Jesus. So in this regard, he only knows about John's baptism. Apollos is incomplete, right? He's not a bad guy. He's just not caught up on the story, all right? So put a plug there in Apollos, and we're going to fast forward to where Paul shows up in Ephesus, and he finds disciples who I think are just like Apollos. Verse 19, Paul traveled through the interior regions, and he came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples, I'm going to say of John, based on what happens here, and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They told him, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Or LSB, I think, is probably more likely. No, we have not even heard if the Holy Spirit is being received. Because if they're disciples of John, John talked about the Spirit coming all the time. If they knew they read their Old Testament at all, they know about the Spirit. So I don't think it's likely with the Holy Spirit, Jesus? We don't, I think they know about it. They don't know it's being given out yet. Like, they don't know that time had come. So, just like Apollos, it's not that they don't know about Jesus' baptism and the gift of the Spirit at all. I just think that's highly unlikely. I think that's almost impossible for them to not even know about it. I think it's that they didn't know that the guy that they, as disciples of John, had been looking for and preparing the way for doing the Isaiah 40 bit, I don't think they know that he had already showed up 20 years ago. Or 20 years late, had taught, died, rose, ascended, and is now giving the Holy Spirit to those who believe, and he'd been doing it for 20 years. Because we're not doing this, right? In 52 AD. We're not like, hey, did you see what happened? They're not lighting the beacons of Gondor to tell everyone throughout the region. They just don't know. They're just 20 years behind on the news. And so this throws Paul a little bit. So they say, we haven't even heard the Holy Spirit's being poured out yet. And John says, verse 3, well, okay, then into what were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. And now I think Paul goes, oh, okay, I know who I'm talking to. You guys are just late. Right? You're 20 years behind the times. And so just like Apollos, to no fault of their own, they didn't do anything wrong. They're disciples. They're living the ethical way that the prophets told them to live. They're just incomplete, okay? They're just 20 years behind the times. So imagine, like, you know, there's people in a far corner of Australia who are like, and it's 2025, and they've heard talk about the iPhone. 2025, like, oh, the iPhone's coming. Prepare the way for the iPhone. That's been here since 2007, right? And someone gets to them and you know, has the iPhone 17. What are we on? 16. And they're like, what? Like, yeah, these came out in 2007. We didn't know, right? We were preparing the way for Steve Jobs. And anyway, bad illustration. So we have incomplete disciples. They don't know the story. They don't know what's gone on for the last 20 years. So how's it remedied? How's it fixed? How are these sincere, devoted, godly, yet incomplete disciples? How are they made complete? Well, back to Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Acts 18:24, a Jew named Apollos, instructed in the way, fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, the coming one. Although he only knew John's baptism, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And you guys learned where synagogues came from this morning, because they're not in the Old Testament. And the New Testament opens where all these synagogues. Here we go. So he's speaking there, just like John the Baptist. And after Priscilla and Aquila heard him speaking, and assume Priscilla and Aquila in the synagogue, Apollos is speaking and teaching accurately about this coming one. You've got Priscilla and Aquila like, amen, brother, preach it, shouting, just like you guys do on my sermons. They heard him. They took him aside and they explained the way of God to him more accurately, i.e. they caught him up on the story. They said, Apollos, everything you said, awesome. Something happened 20 years ago. They taught him that Messiah that John proclaimed and prepared the way for, the one that John said would come after him, that would be mightier than him, that would baptize the righteous with the Holy Spirit and would baptize the wicked with fire. He showed up. It's been 23 years, and he did all kinds of things that the prophets said that he would. When Jesus showed up, he taught with authority. He called Israel back to the Torah, back to covenant faithfulness. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. Several times he raised dead people who were dead out of their grave. But then he suffered and he died for the sins of the nation, but not just the nation, for the whole world, by dying on a cross, just like Isaiah said. And also like Isaiah said, Apollos, he rose from the dead 3 days later. It was a big deal in Jerusalem. Like, everybody heard about it. I don't know how you didn't. And then he promised his disciples that when he ascended to the Father, if they would wait in Jerusalem, he would pour out the promised Holy Spirit, and that they should now baptize people in his name. And Apollos, 50 days after he said that, it happened. Right? There were people, they were gathered in an upper room, and the Spirit of God was poured out on them, and they start speaking in different languages and prophesying. There's stuff like tongues of fire on their head. I don't know, Apollos. It was a really weird thing gone on. Everyone thought they were drunk, but this is what happened. And when this happened, over 3,000 Jews repented. They were baptized in his name, and they were given the Holy Spirit. And a couple weeks ago, Apollos, you won't believe this, a couple weeks ago, we met the most intense man we've ever met in our entire life. Just a weird guy. Okay? His name was Paul. And he told us that this sort of thing, okay, this message about this coming one, dying on a cross, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, pouring out the Spirit, Paul told us this has been happening for the last 20 years. And, Apollos, you won't believe this, it's happening even among the Gentiles. If you can imagine the Priscilla and Aquila-Paul conversation when they met over in Corinth. So they caught him up on the story, and then I believe they said that, I mean, we have to assume this because it's not, Luke doesn't record it. I think they then told Apollos, now Apollos, you're good here, but you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And Apollos, you need to receive the Holy Spirit in this baptism. And then Apollos too, you can keep on preaching the same message that John did about preparing the way of the Lord, because we also found out he's coming twice. He came once to bear sin, but he's coming again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And then I think Apollos was baptized in Jesus' name and under the Spirit's power. I think Apollos then went back to work because he's caught up, right? He was incomplete. Now, through the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila, he's been made whole, made complete. So verse 27, when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, so back to Corinth, the brothers and sisters wrote to this. And you got, who's read Corinthians? Okay, so Apollos gets back to Corinth and doesn't, you know, there's some issues. He's a zealous guy. Zealous guys cause problems. That's okay. It's part of being zealous. You take the good with the bad. They wrote to the disciples in Corinth, hey, welcome Apollos when he comes. He's caught up on the story. He's one of us. And after he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he was vigorously refuted the Jewish authorities in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Just like John, right? Just like what John did. So through Priscilla and Aquila catching Paul up on the story, Apollos is made whole, made complete. It's the best way I can say it. Does that make sense? Okay, you don't have to agree with it, but I need what I'm saying to, like, you're grasping that. Okay. And again, if someone else has a better interpretation of this, I'm happy to hear you. This was a confusing passage for me. All right, what about the other disciples that Paul encountered? Paul said, told them, said, what do you baptize into John's baptism? Paul said, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus. And so when they heard this, that the guy they'd been preparing the way for had actually shown up 20 years earlier, when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues, and they began to prophesy, and there were 12 men in all. So you see why Luke puts these two stories together. I just think he's puts them together because they're the same story. Like, he's just bam, bam, same thing. Both stories contain what was probably the case all over the known world. Because again, we're not on the internet now. Okay, we're not like I don't even think they have messenger pigeons at this point. Like did you guys know there are messenger pigeons in Tonkawa? Oh, you did know that. I found out a couple months ago. We were at a guy's house, and I was like, what's in that barn back there, man? Because it's really loud. He's like, those are my messenger pigeons. It's like, if you'd have said Frankenstein, that would have been more believable. I just wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared for messenger pigeons in Tonkawa. But anyway, the case probably all over the known world was that there are righteous, God-honoring, Messiah-expecting Jews who just weren't up to speed on the events that had happened in Jerusalem 20 years earlier. But these sorts of people, this category of incomplete disciples, whatever you want to call them, when they were found by God-appointed messengers like Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul, they're brought up to speed. They receive the news. The one they'd been preparing for had actually come. They're baptized in his name. They receive the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? What's the fruit and the purpose of God pouring out his Spirit on the disciples? Well, all through Acts, it's just one thing. It's so that the gospel will spread through them. God gives the Spirit to those who repent and believe so that other people will hear the message and repent and believe. So in Apollos' case, after his baptism, he goes back to Corinth and he's letting it rip now with the Spirit and the whole story, right? Like, if you thought Apollos was a good preacher before, right, dump a little bit of the same Spirit that will raise him from the dead in his belly, he's letting it rip. In the case of the Ephesian disciples, after their baptism, they begin to do what Acts 2 stuff, right? Speak in different languages and prophesy. And what are they probably prophesying concerning? Right, the cross, the redemption, all the stuff to come. So I think these stories in Acts 18 and 19, I think they're just miniature Pentecost. I think they're just miniature Acts 2. And so instead of Acts 2, Peter, James, and John, it's Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul. And instead of 3,000 Jews, it's 13. But I think it's the same story and the same pattern. People hear the whole story, get caught up to it, repent, are baptized, receive the Spirit, and the gospel goes out from them. Does that make sense? Okay, I think that's what's going on. When these devout Jews get caught up to speed, they receive Jesus' baptism, receive the Spirit, and then go on mission as light to the nations. And I can just point to this, like, in present day, okay? Like, the ministries and teachers that bless me the most are Jews who receive Jesus as their Messiah and then start to proclaim that thing. I'm just like, man, you are on fire, and your light is, more light's coming. It's just, it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. So, how do we respond to the passage? Assuming I'm right, or assuming I'm wrong here, I think the response is the same, okay? How do we respond to Acts 18, to whatever, 19, whatever? First thing, I think is easy, or actually it's hard. It's easy to, you should be teachable. Okay? Apollos is an eloquent man, competent in the use of the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately. Okay? Apollos is smarter than you. Okay? Yet, when two saints approach him, he learns. He learns, okay? And his heart and his mind are open to instruction. And this led to life for him. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel. Receive instruction so that, I like the NIV here, it says, so that at the end you will be counted among the wise. So the question, response here, are you willing to learn? Okay? Whether you are 12 or 97, are you willing to learn from the saints? Are you willing to admit, I don't know everything about the gospel? Like, do you have a teachable spirit? Is your default mindset that the Priscillas and the Aquilas in our church are welcome to explain the way of God more accurately to you? Okay? Like, if a Priscilla-type person, an Aquila-type person opens the scriptures and talks to you about it, is your default, man, this person has the Spirit of God and the Scriptures, and I have something to learn from them. Do you have that? If you don't, I don't know. The only way to remedy it is to ask God for that. Okay, God, I'm kind of arrogant. Please give me a spirit of learning and humility, because we have lots of Priscillas and Aquilas in our body. Okay, and not to puff them up, but just to encourage. I think Ali and Stoney are Priscilla and Aquila reincarnate. Okay. Part two, I'm seminary trained. I've sat in the most boring lectures you've ever heard in your entire life. Stoney's class is much better than lots of seminary classes I've sat in. The best sermon I've ever heard in this building was from Allie at the women's conference. Okay? Like, I'm back there, like, you know, running sound or whatever, and I'm just like, dang, this is so good. Like, expecting flames to be, you know, it was so good. Okay, I'm fortunate, and you are fortunate to be part of a church where lots and lots and lots of people are teaching, and lots and lots and lots of people are learning. Okay, like, it's such a blessing to, and even like just to narrow it down to our eldership, guys, that I was spraying cold stuff at hot stuff last Sunday, and I'm not worried at all. Because, like, Keith's reading and preaching and teaching the scriptures competent, like, and we've got 10 more guys that do that. It's such a blessing. So, point is, though, we have to be willing to learn and humble ourselves and be taught. If Apollos can learn, you can learn. Okay? Second thing, and probably the most obvious, is you need to be baptized. All right? And after reading this passage, you might be baptized into what? John or Jesus? What are we talking about? So just as quick as we can, what is baptism? First, baptism or washings or cleansings are not a new thing that John invented or Jesus copied. Broadly in the Torah, baptisms are cleansing that allow a person who is ritually unclean, great, not necessarily morally, but you walk next to a dead body, you know, women are always unclean, basically. It's very hard for them to approach the temple. You read through the laws, you're like, man, they never get to go to the temple. They never get to approach holy space. But whatever would make you unclean, you walk into a dead body, whatever, you're ritually cleansed and washed so that when you go to God's house, you don't get the floor dirty, okay? So, like, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible, but it kind of is, right? Cleanliness is necessary to approach holy space actually is in the Bible. So that's broadly, that's what baptisms, cleansing, washings are. And that's kind of what John is doing, right? That's kind of the baptism John is doing. When John arrives on the scene, Luke 3, he went into the vicinity of all the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 3, 11, he says, I baptize you with water, washing, cleansing, for repentance. So John's baptism, broadly, is a cleansing so you can approach holy space, right? So you don't get the holy space dirty, just like those washings in the Torah. But for John's baptism, the volume is turned up because John says who is right behind him. The Holy One, right? Like the Messiah, the guy who's going to make this whole place holy. So just like in Torah, you repent to be cleansed inwardly. Like repentance for sins is all throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you baptize, wash to be cleansed outwardly. And John is like, because the Holy One is coming. So repent, be baptized, be washed. Further, along with the outward and inward cleansing part of baptism, this sort of baptism that John is offering, and lots of different rabbis are offering similar things, it involves an identification with the baptizer. Does that make sense? This guy's baptizing me, and I'm going to become like him, like an apprentice kind of deal. People baptized by John became disciples of John and then sought to imitate his life and message, right? So I'm being baptized by John. I'm saying, where John goes, I will go. What John says, I will say. So John's baptism, broadly, inward cleansing for forgiveness via repentance, outward cleansing via water and washing, and third, an identification with John's life and message. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's all awesome. That's all good. No one should say John's baptism is dumb or anything like that. It's all good. But after Jesus shows up, after his life, his imitation-worthy life, and his imitation-worthy death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, John's baptism becomes, just for lack of a better word, insufficient. Okay, it's not the standard anymore. And John himself, he anticipated this would happen, right? And well, if you don't know, I say right, like right? No, I don't understand. Tell me more. Okay, John said that the one coming after him would be mightier than his, and then later in John 3 or 5. Nehemiah, you're the John guy. Where does he say this? John compares himself to a friend of the bridegroom, right? And what's the job with the friend of the bridegroom? It's just to get people ready for when the bridegroom shows up, right? The kind of the best man deal. And John says, I'm longing for the day that the bridegroom comes. And he says that when my whole joy, my whole life is made complete when he increases and I decrease, right? That's what would make his joy complete, is when people would not identify with the friend of the bridegroom, but would identify with the bridegroom. So he said, Luke 3:16, I baptize you with water for forgiveness, inward and outward cleansing. But the one who is after me is more powerful than I. He is coming and he will baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit. Right, which the prophet said he would do. So that's one difference. John's baptism does not come with the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism does, as we've seen all throughout Acts, right? Every time someone's getting baptized, the Spirit is doing something. And the second difference that makes John's baptism insufficient is that Jesus is this new standard of righteousness, right? He's the new standard of what it looks like for a human to be totally devoted to God. Okay, therefore, Jesus is the one that disciples, those who are loyal to Yahweh, he's the one they need to identify with and seek to imitate his life and his message. And again, this is not to say anything bad about John. Okay, what does Jesus call John in John 5? It says John was a burning and shining lamp. You guys were lucky to see his light. Right? Big time dude. But if you know, John is a burning and shining lamp, then Jesus is those gamma rays that come out of the sun, right? he's the guy. So when the disciples receive the baptism of Jesus, they're saying, they're receiving the Holy Spirit, and they're saying, I identify with this man, with his ways, with his life. Where he goes, I will go. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to be baptized into his name. If you want to follow Jesus into the resurrection, into glory, into eternal life, you go the same way he goes. I will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Mark 10, Jesus lays this out for the disciples. They come to him and they say, we want to sit on your right and left. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they answered him, Jesus, allow us to sit at your right and your left in your glory, right? Just the commonly understood, the Messiah is going to sit in the temple on his throne, 12 thrones surrounded. We want to sit on your right and your left. This causes a fight later. Okay, and Jesus, he confirms their expectations. Yeah, there's going to be a throne, there's going to be 12 around it, but you guys don't understand what that glory is going to cost you. You're not going to get it just because you asked me for it, right? That's not how this works. He said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Jesus says, okay, you want to sit on the thrones? Awesome, that's great. But are you willing to endure the suffering before glory that comes? Like this is the question. And naively but correctly, they told him, we are able, right? Because what do these apostles do after this? They all walked the same path Jesus walked in suffering before glory. And then Jesus affirmed them and says, yes, you will drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You will identify me. You guys are right. In my suffering and trial, and for your loyalty to me, Matthew 19, you will sit next to me in glory. That's what's being, I think, that's what's being communicated in, like, hey, it's great you guys were baptized into John, but the burning and shining lamp, but the sunshine has arrived, and you need to now identify with him. That's what's being communicated. So if you're here today, and you have not been, one, you haven't believed this message, okay? You haven't believed the message that Jesus did come. He did die for your sins. He did rise from the dead 3 days later. He did ascend to the Father's right hand, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. If you're not believing that, that's where you start. Okay, and if you have questions about that, talk to me, any of our other members in this church. They can tell you, help you along that path. That's one. And then two, you need to identify with Jesus and his life and his message. And one way we do that is through baptism. Through going into the water like Jesus went into the dirt and coming out of that thing like Jesus did. You need an outward cleansing to approach God in the coming age. Okay? That well-aged wine and fatty meats feast we read about and sing about all the time. You got to wash your hands before you eat, man. Okay, we're approaching the Holy One. You need an inward cleansing that comes through repentance and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross for you. And you need the Spirit to empower you to be a faithful witness along the way. That's what it means to be baptized in Jesus' name. So if that's you, again, talk to me, any of our other members. But the main application today is repent and be baptized. And receive the forgiveness of your sins in his name. Let's pray. Sarah, if you come help. Father, thank you for John. God, thank you for a burning and shining lamp. Thank you for a friend of the bridegroom who said, this joy of mine is now complete when he decreases and the bridegroom increases. I ask you for a John the Baptist mentality and lifestyle in our body. That we spend our days, our time, our energy preparing the way, not for the first coming, but preparing for the next one. Telling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Telling people to turn because the Messiah is coming. So thank you for John. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him to the earth to show us and tell us what total devotion to God looks like, what total obedience to God looks like, what total faithfulness to God looks like, even in the face of death. So I ask you, God, for our body, that we would, like Apollos, be teachable, that we would be marked and clothed with humility, that whenever we open the scriptures for ourselves personally, we would submit to it and submit to you and come with open hands and say, I do not know everything here. I don't understand everything, but God, I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to be instructed in the scriptures. Thank you, God, for all of the Priscillas and Aquilas in our body that can explain the way of God more accurately to us. They can see things in the Scripture, see things in our lives that we might be blind to, and that you would use them as gifts in the body to help us and instruct us and send us out like Apollos was sent out. God, I ask you for the work of the Spirit in our midst. God, that when we baptize and lay hands, God, people receive the Spirit in real, tangible ways like we see in Acts. That they'd be empowered for evangelism. They'd be empowered for discipleship. They'd be empowered to walk the narrow path. So this week, a week of Thanksgiving, God would just highlight these things all week long. The story that someone caught us up on, said, hey, this is what's been going on for, this is what happened 2,000 years ago, this is what's been going on for 2,000 years. Are you in or are you out? In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. I'm going to invite the elders of the church up to the front for prayer. If you're not praying with an elder, you should. They want to pray with you. Pray in your row. Pray with other people. Ask the Lord, is there someone in the room today I can go pray with and encourage? And follow that unction and go do it. But this next time, next couple minutes is just for prayer. So let's take advantage of our time.